Do you know that every person would like the answers to these three questions? And here they are. The first question you want to know is, where did I come from? The next one is, where am I going? And the third one is, what is my purpose for being here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And what's my purpose for being here? Whether you have vocally expressed those questions or not, they're deep-seated in you. This is the reason why orphaned children want to meet their biological parents. There's the desire in them to know where they came from. There is this connection. Where did I come from? Then there's this very strong desire to know, what is my purpose on earth? What am I supposed to be doing? And people spend their whole life seeking after that fulfillment of knowing what they're supposed to be doing. Because you've heard it said, if you find something you're passionate about doing, then you'll never work a day in your life. You've heard that. Well, the truth is also, if you know what your purpose in life is, then there is a deep-lying satisfaction, a peace that you know that you know that you're on the right track and you're doing what you were meant to do. So in South Africa, you know, most of you know that we're from there. We had a Bible college. We ended up graduating 650 students out of our local assembly and many thousands from other assemblies that we started. But we used to have, for the applicants, we used to have like an entrance little test, you know, evaluation when they came in. But we discontinued that later on. And basically it went like this. Well, do you know the Bible? And they would say, yes. Are you ready to study the Bible? Yes. Okay. Well, share with us in a mini sermon, you know, what you know. Something. Give us an idea. And then they would give us an idea. So I've kept this sermon because it was the by far the most outstanding one we ever received. And this young man said he was going to preach us a sermon from the book of parables. He got our attention right away. And he said, there was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked him almost to death. But he said, I will arise. And he arose. And he rode on the back of a donkey under some low-hanging branches, and his hair got caught in the branches. And he hung there for 40 days and 40 nights until Sister Delilah came along and cut his hair. And then he fell. And great was his fall, because he fell on stony ground. But he said, I will arise. And he arose back on his donkey. And he went to the city. And when he got to the city, Jezebel was on the wall. So he said, cast her down. And they cast her down. Then he said, cast her down again. And they cast her down again. He said, cast her down 70 times, 7 times a day. So they cast her down 70 times, 7 times a day. And of the 12 baskets that remained, whose wife will she be in the judgment? When the dead cry out, have mercy on us, thou son of David. And send Lazarus to the pool of Bethesda. And let him dip 7 times in a twinkle of an eye before the cock crows 3 times. And we said, you really need Bible college. Was that a great sermon? You talk about confusion. Every little party could possibly remember thrown together. I guarantee you, Bible college will be good for you to attend. You'll get something out of it. Well, we all need direction. We all need direction in life, physically, mentally, emotionally, but most importantly, we need spiritual direction, as this young man did. And we're sitting here today, and every single person ever born on the earth needs spiritual direction. And in order to get spiritual direction, okay, we have got to know a couple of things. And this is the same thing. Number one, where did we come from spiritually? Where did we come from spiritually? Number two, we want to know, where are we going? And number three, what is our spiritual purpose? You see, it's the same three questions. But spiritually, you've got to know where you came from. And this is the biggest problem with people who have never found Jesus Christ as Lord, never got saved, is because they've really never known where they came from. They're always hoping to be going to a good place, but they don't know where they came from. And so spiritual growth really should be your passion and your purpose. You ought to know where you came from, what you're doing here, and where you're going. And you could summarize that into spiritual growth. Everybody say spiritual growth. Now, you know, some people grow faster than others. Some people grow a little slower. But here's the thing. The speed at which you grow in Christ is not as important as the direction. You go 1,000 miles an hour in the wrong direction, and another guy is doing 1 mile an hour in the right direction, he's gaining on you by 1,001 miles a day. So it's all about direction. And that's why attending a good word church is so important. Because if you're not growing in Christ, you're either stagnating or going backwards. As much effort as you're putting in, you might not be going in the direction you need to. So determining our direction can only be known if we know our destination. I'll say that again. To determine your direction, you have to know your destination. If you wanted to go from here to LA, that would be your destination. Then you would determine, I'm going to go on the 15 north, or I'm going to go on the 78 west, and then I'm going to go on the 5 north. You would know your direction after you knew your destination. See, if you didn't know your destination, you could leave here and head south down the 15 and say, yay, we're on our way to LA. Well, you wouldn't know where you're going. So it's important that you know your destination. Then you can plot a course to get there safely. So, if you don't know your target, you don't know what to aim for. So I want you to do something. You know, when you walk into Disneyland or one of these huge parks, or even you go to the local shopping mall, you walk in the door and there's a map of, there's a plan of the store, the mall, right? And then there's a red dot that says you are here. Yeah. How many have used those red dots? How many wish they'd used the red dots? How many don't care about the red dots because you're there to stay? Anyway, I like to use the red dots. I like to walk in and find out where I am, plot my course, get there and get out. Any men with me? Are you with me, men? Are you with me? Okay. Some guys wouldn't put their hands up because their wives are with them. I want you to red dot yourself spiritually. Where are you? Until you know where you are, you don't know where to go. Until you recognize and come to a decision of this is where I am in spiritual life, you're not going to make a decision to make a new goal. You're going to think you're okay. So it's very important that you do a self-analysis and say, I'm here. Well, what does that mean? How do I red dot myself? Well, are you born again? Are you saved? You love Jesus? Well, that would be a good red dot right there, wouldn't it? And I'm saved. I love Jesus, so that's good. That's where I am. Well, if you're not saved, then you red dot yourself as well. Say, well, I'm not born again yet. I don't know Jesus. I'm not saved. I'm not serving God. Okay? So there's a red dot for you. What happens if you say, well, you know, there's things in my life that I want to do for the Lord, and there's things that he's been working on in my life, but I just haven't got around to doing it. So you can red dot yourself as a procrastinator. It's true. I'm here, but I know I should be there. So I'm going to help you today to move in the direction you're supposed to move in. Does that help you? Anybody want to do that?
Yeah.
Okay, three of you. That's good enough. So let me ask you a couple of questions to see where you are on the red dot. Where's your red dot? Number one, have you grasped the plan of redemption? That is the most basic thing about Christianity, the plan of redemption. What God had in mind when he sent Jesus to the earth. Have you got a handle on it? Do you know that through that plan, you don't have to go to hell? Heaven can be your home. And that you can live here on this earth with his presence every day, constantly. Plan of redemption. And in that plan, there's a lot of fringe benefits. Healing is a fringe benefit. Blessings and prosperity, fringe benefit. Peace, righteousness, all of those come with the plan once you step into and receive the plan by faith. Let me ask you another question. Do you know what God's plan is for your life? And that's a little more tough. I got an orange light on that one. I don't have a red or a green. I got an orange. Well, I think it's important that you discover what God's plan is for your life. Have you discovered what his purpose is for your life? What you're supposed to be doing with your life. And not just stumbling through your life, hoping that when you get to heaven one day, that he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did everything I asked you to. Well, that's interesting, Lord. I never heard you. No, well, you need to find out what his purpose is for you. And lastly, this question, what is God's goal in his mind for you? What, does he have a goal? Does he have a purpose? Does he have a plan? Are they all the same things? Not. They're different. And I'm going to make a statement now, and it's probably going to shock a lot of you, because I know that basically Christianity is being presented like this. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, be saved, and you're on your way to heaven, and you're all done. That's it. No matter how you live on earth, doesn't matter, as long as you've made Jesus Lord, you're good to go. So listen carefully to me. God's ultimate plan and purpose for your life is not heaven. I'm going to say that again. God's ultimate plan and purpose for your life is not that you get to heaven. Are you thinking? Okay. Well, Pastor Henry, you shocked me. I thought that's why Jesus died. He certainly did, but he actually died for a lot more. So let me go to a scripture and look in the scripture and see what God says is his plan for you. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, or the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What we see here is God's ultimate plan, goal, and purpose for your life is that you be conformed to the image of Jesus. His plan is that you look like Jesus in your behavior, sound like Jesus when you speak, and you do like Jesus when you do. He is our goal. He is our mentor. He is who we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to emulate Jesus. We are to be a fragrance of Jesus. If you walk in the room, it's supposed to be as if Jesus had walked in the room. Are you listening now? Okay? Now, I guarantee you, if that's what you do, you will end up in heaven. By default. Not even trying. We ought not to be trying to get to heaven. We ought to be trying to live like Jesus. So let me say this. Christianity is a process. It's a journey, not a destination. Folks have got the idea that I'm become a Christian and all I get is heaven. And there are songs that go, and we even sang it this morning in one of our songs. So I'm picking on the song. I think it's a great song, but there is a few words in that song that are incorrect. We've sung the song many times. I'm not picking on Paul. Paul does an amazing job. I'm saying that the people who write the lyrics don't always know what they're writing. They write them out of good intentions, and they believe, well, it's a moving song, and the song is awesome. But it said, Jesus, you are my reward. Jesus is not your reward. A reward is something you earn. You can never earn Jesus. Never, never, never. Jesus is a free gift that you receive by faith. Never ever is Jesus to be your reward. Are you listening? If you make it to heaven, you will be rewarded for your works. You're going to get things given to you. God is going to give you things because of what you did on earth. Get this. He is not going to reward you because you made it to heaven. I'm preaching a lot better than you listening. I thought I'd make it light this morning. Let's continue reading. Let's go to verse 30. We're still in Romans chapter 8. Now watch this. I said to you, Christianity is a process. It is a journey. Now watch Romans 8 and verse 30. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Notice the four positions. Number one, they predestined. Number two, they called. Number three, they justified. Number four, they glorified. Do you see the sequence? I don't have time to deal with each of those individually because they all warrant at least a couple of hours to talk about every one of those aspects. But I can tell you now that it is a process that you go through from being predestined to being called to being justified and being glorified. So it is progressive. Everybody say it's progressive. Say Christianity is progressive. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and I'll show you this in verse 19. Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, my little children, for whom I'm again suffering birth pangs. Well, that sounds weird. How can a man give birth? Now watch what he's saying. I'm praying for you. He said, until Christ is completely and permanently formed or molded within you. If you read that at the New Living Translation, it goes like this. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. So now we seemingly have a paradox. We have this problem that when we get saved and we receive the Spirit of Christ, and you say, whoa, I have received the fullness of Christ. I'm a believer. Well, that's true. And yet, in the natural world where we live this out, we're not living out what we've received in Christ. There's a gap between what we're doing and what we've received. How many can see that? So what does Paul does, he said, guys, I'm going to pray for you until the Christ you've received grows into a full, mature occupation of your being and that you're living out a Christ-like life. En route, you're going to fall, you're going to stumble, you're going to mess up, you're going to make people mad, and then you're going to get out of bed. So the problem is that a lot of times people will view other Christians and they won't realize this is a work in progress. They say, you ought to be perfect like me. You ought to be mature like me. You ought not to make those stupid, dumb mistakes. I don't. Yeah, right. Let's pull back the curtain. I don't think you want to talk like that. We're all works in progress. Turn and tell the person next to you, you're a work in progress. So this process is one of transformation. See that? It's one of transformation. Okay, don't rub it in. Don't make a song or dance about it. It's one of transformation. Your red dot here, and tomorrow you're more mature. The next day, you look more like Christ. The next day, you do more things like Christ. Do you understand? Okay? And en route, we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now have a look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. That's where you red dotted yourself when you started. That was your spiritual background. You look like the world. But don't stay looking like the world. Don't be conformed to the world. It says, but be transformed. Now, if you don't understand that, transformed. You got it? Okay? You're supposed to be changed. There's a change going on. And how many of you know it never stops? It never stops. Now, watch what it says. This transformation happens by the renewing of your mind. If you want to know how this transformation happens, how do you become more and more like Jesus? It happens by you changing your stinking thinking. It happens because you've changed the way you think. And the only thing that can change the way you think is the Word of God. And listen, I'm going to get on to, after Father's Day and so on, I want to start talking to you about don't touch it in your mind. Don't touch it in your mind. Because what you touch in your mind will affect you dramatically. Okay? And we'll talk about imagination, dreams, and I'm going to talk about what will happen to you as you touch it in your mind or what you do touch in your mind. And you know this, I'm throwing this out up front, you know this, that whatever you imagine in your mind, your brain think is true. Your brain cannot tell the difference to what you imagine and what is reality. You know that? Okay, so it's very important. So we're going to start talking about that in the middle of June and we'll go on. But for right now, he's saying, I want you to change the way that you think. Certain things you mustn't touch in your mind and other things you must touch in your mind. So he says, the reason I want you to do that is because if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There you see, once again, progress. Watch this. Which is better, good or perfect? So we start off with good, but we progress to perfect. So when we all start out as believers, listen, we don't start out in the perfect will of God. It's not happening in our lives. We start out in the lowest level, which is the good level. And then you move, not by being forced or compelled to the perfect, through the acceptable to the perfect, by your own effort. Where you renew your mind to the Word of God, you accept it, you begin to live it, you believe it, and you act on it. And you begin to change. If I try and force you or any other spiritual leader tries to force you to change, it's like trying to push a string. Can't be done. It's not possible for anybody to force you into the image of Christ. I can't force you to behave like a Christian. I can't strap laws on you to compel you to come to church. I can't force you to attend the prayer meeting. I can't force you to raise your hands in church and worship God. I can't force you to pray, and neither can God. He won't, and I can't. But a lot of pastors try, and they slap laws on people to try and compel them to comply, to conform. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you don't desire it, you'll go without. You simply won't get into that. Whatever God wants for you, going from His good to His perfect, you will miss out because it requires that you change the way that you think. You've got to start thinking the way that God thinks according to the Word of God, and your mind is then renewed. So, because Christianity is progressive, constant change must occur. If you are still today as spiritual as you were last year, you're backslidden. You may not think you are. You may think everything is going. No. You're actually backslidden because you should have been further along. This is not about being 30 years a Christian. This is about living a life daily, whether it's 30 years or not. It doesn't matter. But you ought to be growing and increasing and maturing as you go. So it requires ongoing change. So one thing about change, it's here to stay. Now, this means that we have to leave our old life behind. We have to leave our old man behind, and we have to take on what's new. Leaving what's behind reaching out to the new. That's the constant position we're in, leaving what's behind, moving to the new. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands on this one, but I know that you know in your own life there's some things that you would like to let go that are bugging you, hindering you, and you ought to be moving on to the next. Well, that's part of what it means, letting go and moving on. So, what shall we do this? Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then that you have been raised with Christ. Now we've red-dotted ourselves as Christians. We've gone through the cross, received the blood, forgiveness. Now we're Christians. Now that you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Set your heart, that would be your spirit man, on things above. That would be heavenly things. Okay? You'd be looking up at heavenly things. Set your heart on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now in verse 2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The first one is your heart, spirit man. The second one is your mind. And they are two different things. So the Bible says to you, set your heart, your desire on heavenly things, things of Jesus, things of God, and then set your mind on those as well. And then specifically says, not on earthly things. Not on earthly things. Don't let your mind go to the earthly things. Captivate your thinking and direct it to the heavenly things. If you won't do that, and you're the only one who can make that decision, if you won't do that, your mind will default and go to the lowest level. Because that's what it's used to. Do you know it takes effort to think right? It doesn't happen automatically. And that's why I'm saying don't touch it in your mind, because what comes into your mind, you want to believe because it seems like that's true. Don't touch it. Force your mind. I'm not going to think about those things. I'm going to think about this. And we'll have scripture to show you the Bible actually requires you to do that. So set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. Why? Because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, verse 5 gets a little stronger. Put to death, in other words, murder, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Kill it. Strong words. That doesn't mean live with it, tolerate it. Ask God to get rid of it. When God delivers me from it. No. You do it. You make the decision to kill it. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And name some things. Watch this. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Lust. Evil desires. Greed. Idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. When is it going to come? The latter part of the Great Tribulation. The last 42 months of the Great Tribulation, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the earth. Because of these things. So verse 7 says, you used to walk in these things. And we could all say that's true, Pastor. We used to walk in those things. That's the way we lived our life. It says, this is the life you once lived. We red dot our spiritual lives on what we were. We say, this is exactly what I was. But now. Everybody say, but now. Come on again. But now. One more time. But now, got more butts in church now. But now, you must rid yourself of all such things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, because you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge. It's being renewed in knowledge. It's the knowledge of the Word that's renewing your mind in the image of its Creator. So, our goal is spiritual maturity. Our personal goal is spiritual maturity. Since Christianity is a process, it is a process of growth towards Christ-like maturity. I'm going to say that again because this needs to sink in. This is the whole sermon of today wrapped up into this one statement. So listen up. Christianity is a process. It is a growth process. It is a process of it's a process of maturity to Christ-like maturity. You have to mature as a believer. You have no room to stay a novice. You have no room to stay a babe in Christ. There's no such thing. You have to grow up. Everybody say, grow up.
Grow up.
Turn and tell somebody, grow up.
Grow up.
I've been wanting to tell you that all day. Tell them, grow up. How does this process take place? This is what you're to do. You have to wear the new man. You have to put on the new man. This is what he's been telling us to do. If you look at the book of Ephesians, and I'm right at the end of my sermon, Ephesians 4 and 21, it says, you put off, it doesn't say God will do it, it says, you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your, be renewed in the spirit of your, one more time, be renewed in the spirit of your, notice it goes along with mind renewal, okay, mind renewal, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that the word of God changes you, and it says, and that you put on the new man, which was already created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You've seen me do this illustration. Maybe some of you haven't. I have Brian up here. You're wearing a nice coat. Come on up here, Brian. Let me see. Anybody else out there wearing a coat? Okay. You got a jacket on? You wearing? Yep. Would you come on up here with it? Thank you. All right. Go ahead and take this jacket off. Okay. Would you hold this jacket for him? And then would you give him yours? Yeah, go ahead, take that one off, give it to him.
Does this mean I'm going to get a drumming skill?
You got to get it.
When I become a drummer.
All right, put that on. A little big. Okay, very cool. Okay, now, this jacket represents his old man. This is his sinful nature. This is what he was before he received Christ. Drunken, brawling, girl in every port. Oh, wait, that was Kevin. Sorry. Okay.
He was a sailor. I was an aviator. So.
You were an aviator?
Yeah.
You just flew high all the time. Okay. So now he comes to Christ, and the Bible says he must put off the old man and then put on the new man. That's the jacket they wore this morning. Look at that awesome jacket. Gotta love that look, man. Wow. By his stripes, you've been healed. Okay. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go ahead and put the new man on. Let's help him put the new man on. Come, just stand there. Come help me. Let's put this new man on. Okay. So here we go. We're putting the new man on. And this, is it fitting?
No.
It's a little tough to fit the new man over this. It used to look good, but now it's not so good anymore. Okay. So what we have here is a Christian trying to retain his old lifestyle by putting on Christ or trying to put on the new man, and he's left with a lot of confusion. He doesn't know really who he is or what he is, because sometimes this old man comes out, and the Bible says that this man stinketh. You got to bury this old guy. You got to put him down. He's dead. You got to kill this old guy with all his thoughts and everything he's doing, and then put on the new man. And you see what so many Christians do? They try and put on the new guy, and they don't want to let go of the old guy. It's like a baby. They did a poo-poo, and instead of changing diapers, you put a new one on. See, I get a lot of teaching out of poos, hey, don't I? Every week. Dirty subject. Okay, but, so this is what's going on here. And you see, a lot of Christians are struggling to try and live the new man. They're trying to live the new man, but they haven't got rid of the old. Because they don't want to take the serious, serious decision of killing this old boy. You got to murder this thing. There's no room for tolerance. Well, I'm going to tolerate that. You're just going to go live along with it. When God wants it, he'll take it away. No. Those evil thoughts, those angers, lustful thoughts, everything else that's going on here, those dumb actions, all belong to this guy. Do you understand? Yeah, you got born again inside here, but you're still wearing this old guy. He's got to be put to death. Yeah. Got it? All right, so we'll take this off. Now we'll take the old man off. In Jesus' name, through the process of renewing the mind, you'll study the word, you'll come to prayer meetings, you'll go to Bible college, you'll attend life groups, you'll come to church early, you'll worship, praise his hands, you'll read the book, hallelujah. And then on goes the new man, put on the new man, created in true righteousness and holiness, hallelujah, and he's living the life. Thank you, Lord, bless you. All right, there he goes. Sorry about you having to put on the old guy again. One of the first things that you have to do while you're learning this and you're getting changed and everything else, one of the first outward things you ought to do, one of the very first things you ought to do is the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is an outward looking thing that you do. Jesus said it in Matthew 28:18. He said this. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Amen. See, if you still got the old man on, you can't tell somebody else, follow Christ like I'm following Christ. What you will do is you say, don't follow me, but I've got the old man wrapped around me. You want to look at Jesus, don't look at me. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, let them follow you. Paul actually said that, follow me as I follow Christ. Our lives ought to be examples of Jesus. We ought to be disciples of Jesus enough for people to look at you and say, I've just seen Christ. Whoa. See, there's no room to tolerate the old man simply because we are in the process of growth. The process of growth means cutting off, putting to death those old things, putting on the new until there is no smell or sight of the old at all. And so when someone sees you, they only see the new man that looks like Jesus Christ. That is the Great Commission to help others find Christ. This is what God told us to do. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and make disciples. Agreed? Make disciples. So would you agree with me then that a person who is not obeying the Great Commission is failing God's purpose? No matter what else they're doing. Going out, sharing the gospel, reaching others, bringing them to church, inviting them to grow, to become disciples of Jesus, is the paramount thing that you're supposed to do in your growth process. We're talking about change in you so that other people might see Christ in you. And then you tell them about Jesus and you say, follow me as I follow Christ. Can I pray with you? Can I share the word with you? Let's do this trip together. Let's hook arms. Let's do this journey to heaven together. Don't point them at heaven, pray a prayer, and slap them on the back. You have a responsibility. Amen? Amen. All right. That's enough for this morning.